Hey, I got something for you here. We heard last week on Huckabee, this woman named Megan Basham, who is a editor for the Daily Wire, came out with this book, Shepherds for Sale. I'm telling you something. This is eye-opening. How many mega churches and everything have gone woke? There's a reason why. It says, Shepherds for Sale, Basham documents. And by the way, in the back of this book are 40-some-odd pages of documentation, indexes, and references, and everything. It's so well documented. We saw her, and we're very impressed with this woman. Very articulate and well-spoken, intelligent. She's wonderful. She documents how progressive power brokers, from George Soros to the founder of eBay to former members of the Obama administration, set out to change the American church. Secular foundations and think tanks have deliberately targeted Christian media. By the way, a lot of the Christian radio stations are owned by the LGBTQ. Did you know that? Well, you know it now. Media, universities, megachurches, nonprofits, and even entire denominations, not to mention many high-profile pastors and influencers, with infiltration and astroturf campaigns. Their goal, to co-opt the church for political purposes in exchange for towing the left-wing line. Many of those church leaders and institutions have received cash, career jumps, prestige, and praise. Look, they're being bought. Shepherds for Sale. Get this book. It's a good book by Megan Basham. If you need more information than that, just come up and see me after. And this is important. Pray for pastors. Pray for them to hear from God, to apply what they hear. Pray for them for revelation and get understanding. Because when they go down, a lot of people go down with them. And it's so unnecessary. You got to have a hard line. A line that you set, that Scripture really sets for you, that you really can't cross in our line of work, because we are even more accountable. Amen. So shepherds for sale. You know, the church was designed and empowered by God to set the standards of this world, to set the standards of nations, to set the standards of government, to set the standards of our educational schools and court systems. The church has been anointed by God to do that. And if we don't do it, the government will. And then you get into social justice and all these other things and all these other problems. When they try to fix them, they only get worse. When they try to fix poverty, they develop welfare systems. Now, welfare systems, you've got a totally fatherless generation. That's what that produces. And every time they try to fix something, it gets worse. And then they come at you like socialism and Marxism, this utopia it's bait. I'm telling you, it's bait. It is redistribution of wealth. Oh, that sounds good. Well, who are these angels who are going to redistribute all these wealth? I'll tell you who they are. They live on Martha's Vineyard, and they have all kinds of mansions all over the place. It's good for you, but not for them. What's good for thee, but not for me, because I'm the elite. Look at this, how they dumped off. We've let millions and millions. This Springfield, Ohio, has been infiltrated by, 20,000 Haitians all of a sudden. It's a town of 45, 50,000 people. How can you even do that? And they're complaining, saying they're going to the parks and eating ducks and geese. They're animals and pets, they're disappearing. They're eating them for food. But yet, when they dropped 50 off in Martha's Vineyard, they got them out of there in 48 hours. Do you know where Obama has one of his mansions? Martha's Vineyard. And Michelle Obama stands up there at the DNC and says, "My mother told me to be wary of wealthy people." Meanwhile, they're sitting on top of $60 million in mansions and everything else there. Look, they're hypocrites. Don't believe that socialist junk. It is anti-God. It lowers. It's really an insult to the creative ability of mankind, and you can be who God created you to be in the free market system. Don't think that all of these inventions and advances in technology and everything, don't think that came from China or Russia. That came from the free market system. Ay. So it's just garbage. This is God's thoughts about you. And this is the book of covenants that he has bound himself to. And he swore that if he didn't fulfill his promises to those who ask, he would destroy himself. That's how serious God is about fulfilling his promises. This book of covenants is an amazing book, unlike any other book in the world. It is the revelation of righteousness. It is the revelation of the power and of God's love and his grace. Even in the Old Testament is really the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's the same God. It's the same God. Well, this month we're doing our series on faithfulness, the law of promotion. You know, if you're faithful, you activate certain spiritual laws that really promote you in life. They promote you over the problems that other people are having, over the relational problems that families are experiencing, and joblessness that other, it'll promote you. Faithfulness is an amazing, amazing quality, let's say. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and it's something that God backs with everything. He looks, what's it, when he comes back, what's he going to be looking for? Faith, faithfulness. What is a life of faith? It is about everyday faithfulness to him. This is what the world laughs at, this stuff, but it'll empower you. I can't get away from this thing. And I've got a really good message for you too here, but we just got to take a minute. You know, the world talks about so many lofty things. They talk about love. You got to love people. You can't love, not hate, and so forth. Well, what is their definition of love? Is it, it's agreeing with them. That's love. But is it biblical? Is it scriptural? You know, if something is scriptural, you know what you need? Scripture. If something is biblical, you need it out of the Bible. You need a place to stand on that is solid. And it is absolute truth. The word of God is truth. Jesus said that in John 17:17. Thy word is truth. He's in the garden at that time bleeding. And he said, thy word is truth. He's pouring himself out to God, submitting to God's will. And believe me, there's things about Jesus in his humanity that was resisting all of that. But he ended up submitting to God's will, and he became that sacrifice. The only thing, the only reason that we are still, that this earth is still here, because if Jesus didn't do it, it's all gone. It's all gone. But Jesus loved you enough. And he said, look, I'll do it. Whatever it takes. Even if I don't have it in my humanity, not my will, but yours be done. We're talking in this series about submission, accountability, commitment, consistency, and stewardship. And we call it fruit sacks. Because all of these are the five root systems of the fruit of faithfulness. They're all like tributaries merging at one. And when they merge together, it produces the fruit of faithfulness. Praise God. Write those down. I mean, this is good stuff. And these are, each one of these is a big subject. And particularly in this study, we found out a lot of things. What is humility? The world has their definition of humility, and God has his. Let me just say this, too, and I've kind of brushed up against, but in Numbers chapter 3, or 12, verse 3, it says, Moses was the meekest man of all the men on the face of the earth. Now, that's true, and he was the most used man of God of any man in his generation. But do you know who wrote that? Moses wrote it. He said, yeah, I'm the humblest man on the face of the earth. So you see, humility really isn't what people think it is. It's being honest. And you know something? Trump has said these things. If I was president, that wouldn't have happened. What he's saying is true. Because and he's just speaking the truth. Look, 4 years he was president fighting everything and everybody that was against him, and yet there was world peace. He's stating the truth. It may look like he's bragging. It may look like braggadocio. It may look like that, but it's not. It's total humility. Because he's telling, this is what I have done. This is what I will do. We see what the left has done. They've ruined cities. They've ruined it. Now they want to ruin Washington, D.C. Why? Because they have a socialist agenda, and the only thing that they can do is lie about our Constitution, lie about our forefathers, come up with something brand new, and try to destroy it. So, God knows all of this. When he founded the country, do you think he fell short on grace just because a few socialists got into power? Uh-uh. This is his nation. He founded this nation. It's really obvious. If you want some facts on that, I'll give them to you. Just see me afterwards. But man's ideas and God's truth are two different things. They are universes apart. I didn't know what humility really was until I really started studying it and listened to men of God who really did delve into it and get into it and really hash it out and deal with it in their own lives, deal with pride in their own lives. Pride is so sneaky. It is so subtle, and it is so underhand. It's that subtlety. That's the devil's nature. He just subtle. He doesn't come out and just say it. He creates suspicion. He creates a little fear here, a little like, maybe I shouldn't be. He told Adam and Eve, he said, man, you'll be just like God if you do this, if you eat the fruit. They could have said, well, I am just like God. He created me in his image and likeness. Duh, get out of here. Oh, if he did that, we would be living, we wouldn't need a church. Jesus would be walking here, and God, you know, he's planning on moving here at the end of the book, you could tell. He's planning on moving here. But look, I was one of them who didn't really understand what humility was and what pride was. And you got to keep a running list on how pride manifests in your life. Because if you don't know how it works and how it manifests, you won't be able to resist it. God resists the proud, but he gives grace. In fact, let's turn to that scripture in James chapter 4, verse 6. This is our series text that we've been referring to throughout. It says, but he gives more grace. Ooh, that's good. More grace. Everybody say more.
More.
How much more?
More.
Well, it's quiet. How much? Well, how much do you need? How much do you need?
Limitless.
Well, if you can limit the blood and everything that blood washed, then you can limit grace. You can't. That blood is eternal. It's the blood of the Father that was flowing in Jesus' vein. And when that blood flowed out, it was eternal. It washed away all this from Adam to the last person who will ever live. Because eternity goes just as far back as it does forward. There's no limits to it. And there's no limits to God's grace either. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. I mean, come on. Solomon, 700 wives? Come on, man. You got to have help. The guy was a narcissist. You know, I had some guy at a table once, he said, I would do everything I can to stop Donald Trump from being elected. And I said, really? Why is that? He said, well, he's a narcissist and he's an adulterer. So I guess you don't like David or King David, and I guess you don't like Solomon. You see, human fault and human error is something that the blood of Jesus paid for. Now, does that excuse us to go do it? No, because if you died to sin, why would you continue in it? It has no benefits. And it has nothing but consequences and punishment. And to go out and commit sin, that's dumb squared. Dumb cubed. Dumb to the fourth power. Infinity dumb. Eternally dumb. Where are we? Okay, but he gives more grace. You know, his name is El Shaddai. God revealed him as El Shaddai. You know what that means? That means the God of the full supply. It means, actually in the Hebrew, it means the many-breasted ones. It's like, look, what do you need? That's what it means. And there's a Hebrew scholar by the name of P.C. Nelson, and he told Kenneth Hagin one time, he said, the nearest I can figure to what El Shaddai means is, and I like that, instead of saying El Shaddai, I like El Shaddai. And he says, what that means is that he is a God of a full supply, that you can approach him for that supply, and if he doesn't have it, he'll make it. If he doesn't have it, he'll make it. There's nothing he can't do. Ah, I love it. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. See, pride says, I don't need that. I don't need any help. I'll do this myself. And it'll be mine. And I will get all the glory for it. I'll get all the glory for it. You know, nobody can take that from me. I did it myself. You know, does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the famous last words of Lucifer? I will ascend to the throne of God. I will exalt my throne above his. And da, 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 da. And God said, no, you won't. Lucifer's eternity was sealed forever right there. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be there before the white throne of judgment saying, I did it my way. You don't want that. See, humility says, I need help. I need the grace of God to do anything. I need God's grace to help me get through this day. I need God's help. You know, and even if all of your needs are met and everything like that, you still need God's grace to even tie your shoes. I'm telling you something. Well, that's why I wear boots. This stuff is coming to me. A lot of spiritual traffic here. But here, but listen, I'll tell you a story. One fella, he said, Lord, show me where my efforts leave off and where your grace begins. That sounds like a reasonable question, right? He says, and I was sincere. I really wanted to know the answer to this. And the next morning, he says, I wasn't ready for the answer when it came. The next morning, I woke up. I really had to think for a minute of what my name was. I had to real effort. He'd written over 100 songs, and he couldn't even remember what a G chord was on his guitar. For 3 days, and he said to his wife, he said, I think God's grace is totally removed from my life. I can't do a thing. He went and he taught at Rema. It was Keith Moore. He taught at Rema. He couldn't remember. He could really float through his teachings and just remember the scriptures, and it just came up like that. He couldn't remember one of them. He said, nobody has to tell me it's the grace of God. It is God's grace to tie your shoes, to even brush your hair and brush your teeth and get up in the morning and even know where the soap is in the shower. If it wasn't for God's grace, this world would be, it's bluey, that's God, it's God. The grace of God is everything. It is everything. And the only way to access his grace is through faith. It's not just grace. It's faith in God. For by grace we are saved through faith. Amen. It's not just grace and it's not just faith. It's like, you know, it's sodium chloride is salt, right? If you just have sodium, it's toxic. It will kill you if you just have sodium. If you have chloride, it's sodium. It's toxic. It'll kill you. It's poison. But if you put them together, it's salt, and you will die without it. It's not just grace, and it's not just faith. It's by faith. It's by grace through faith. Amen. There's too much of this extravagant grace floating around that's not right. And it's robbing people. They think, well, everything's going to be work out. Everything will be okay. Oh, don't get me started. Wherefore, he says in verse 7. Oh, I'm sorry, no, in verse 6. But he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud. But what does he do? He gives grace to who? To the humble. Who gets the grace? Therefore, he says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit and resist are total opposite from each other. You cannot resist and submit at the same time. Not if totally submitted. Now, there are some who just resist God all their life. What's that? Pride. And then God resists them. He doesn't answer to pride. He doesn't acknowledge pride. Pride is the nature of his number one enemy, and he doesn't want to deal with somebody who's filled with pride. He wants to, but humility? Say, God, this is humility. God, I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't understand your love for me after all I've done in my life. I don't really get it. But here's what I'm saying. Your word says that if I believe in Jesus, if I confess him as Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. So I don't care how I feel. I declare that I am saved right now because I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's the Son of God, and I believe you raised him from the dead, and my faith is in him. If you said that, that is the only prerequisite to being saved. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. In fact, how you feel about it has even less to do with it than anything else. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. Yeah, well, what about all these problems? God's big. And if he has just, based on your faith and your confession of faith, if he has just completely recreated your human spirit, don't you think he's big enough to work out the rest of this stuff with you? I remember the night I got saved. The next morning I woke up, I was so filled with peace I never even knew existed before. I was just filled with peace. And I never wanted it to go away. And I'd do anything to get that stuff out of my life. And I did. Gone, bluey. But you know, the devil comes in and he starts wrenching this and wrenching that and wrenching this and wrenching that. And you really feel like, hey, I just got into a fight. Yeah. Yeah, you are one of the infected ones if you were born again. You are infected with the love of God, and the devil hates that. You are infected with the ever-living Word of God that's in your heart. And the devil can't do anything about it, but he can get you. If he can pull you in one direction and get you off balance, he'll do it. I've been there. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You let the word correct you. Let the word bring a revelation of righteousness to you. Let him instruct you. Let the word be your instructor. the Holy Spirit will bring that to life in you. He'll guide you into all truth, but you need the Word of God and submit to the Word of God. That's how you submit to God, by the way, is submitting to the Word. You guys want to stay a little extra few minutes here? That was pretty weak. We're not talking, faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. We're not talking about natural abilities. We're not talking about common sense or man's logic or man's philosophies or man's ways. And what we're talking about spiritual power here. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. How did Jesus calm the storm? What did he speak? You know what? Your words are an expression of what's in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what Jesus did really was release his peace into that storm, and it annihilated it in seconds. Then, in John chapter 10, verse 27, he said, "My peace I give to you." It's not the world's kind of peace. It's my peace. We need to use that peace. With the Carpentersville Clergy Commission, I tell you, twice we've interrupted the weather. Twice. Once in Carpentersville Park, and the other was just this last May when we were standing outside front of the City Hall to do the National Night of Prayer and to lead the people in prayer. And the storm was coming. And Pastor Ball and I, we just started saying, "In the name of Jesus, we're laughing at you. We call you out of here. Silence you. We release the peace of God in this whole." And you know what? We carried on. It didn't rain. And it was really threatening. In fact, before that whole thing, rain started coming and rain started dropping. And we said, "No, no, 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 no." God doesn't tell us to pray against the weather. He tells us, the only example we have of weather is to speak to it. That's the only example, and the best example is Jesus. Well, there may be stormy weather in your life. Speak to it. If you're born again, you have the fruit of the Spirit living on the inside of you. It just needs to be developed. It needs to be hooked up with the wisdom of God. Do you know what the wisdom of God is? It's his word. In Luke 11, verse 49, he called the wisdom of God, the word of God, the wisdom of God. He says, "Have you not read in the wisdom of God?" That's his word. It's the wisdom of God. And if you need wisdom, go to the Word. And if the Word says this about your situation, speak that Word to your situation. This is just simple, practical application of the Word. It's not heavy-revy. It's not big, miraculous, or secretive, or mysterious things. It's the power of God. It's available for anybody. And you know who's good at it? Kids, children who don't really know much about anything yet. They get a hold of the Word of God, watch out. Because they'll start to clear the deck of sickness and everything in your family. They'll start laying hands on people. I'll preach this message next week, okay? But let me leave you with this. Turn to Obadiah. And I just say Obadiah 3 because there's only one chapter. It's one page of my Bible. It's on 969, if that helps you. But Obadiah says this: "The pride of thine heart has deceived you." Period. Just stop right there. You know, no, don't stop. You dwell in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high. In other words, you're in a safe place above the problems. That saith in his heart, "Who shall bring me down to the ground?" That's pride talking. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Pride is a deceiver. What does deception do? Pride deceives. What does deception do? Deception believes lies, and pride tells lies. Pride believes lies, and pride tells lies. Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan was a liar. He was a murderer from the beginning and a liar. When he speaks lies because he's the father of lies. Never allow your I heard this illustration one time. If you come home and come out in the kitchen and you see your child with chocolate all over his face, and did you go into that cookie jar and take those chocolate chip cookies? No. Well, that may seem cute, but it's not. It's a lie. He's speaking the language of the devil. And if you don't correct it there, you know where you'd be correcting it? When you pick him up in jail when he's 16 or 18 years old. Get it done now. Get it corrected now. Speak, teach your children the value of truth. Amen. The value of telling the truth. Teach them the consequences of pride and deception. Because that has nothing but punishment. Yeah. You think you're going to stand getting away with just a little shade of the truth? Or no, you're not going to get away with it. God will make sure of that. But here's the thing. He wants to correct it. He doesn't want to punish.
Right. Yeah, that's good.
The devil is the punisher. Once he's got you in his trap, then he can condemn you and fill you with so much guilt that you won't want to even believe God anymore. He'll fill you with so much hurt and torment and fear that you won't even know how to believe God. You'll look at the Bible like it was a newspaper or the phone book or something. Do they have those anymore? Oh, yeah, they have it on your phone. But here's my point. God resists the pride, and he gives grace to the humble. Do you want grace in your life, or do you want deception? No, I want to stand in a solid room. I want to know that when I leave this, I can look at Jesus and say, Jesus, is this it? And I want him to say, well done. Well done. Good and what? Faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Look, this is real. Get, what was that word Beth used the other day? Get tenacious with this. Get, like, you know bulldogs? They have their lower jaw goes out like this, and so when they clamp down on something, they can look right at you. They can just look right at you, and you know what? Yeah, they're not going to let go. That's the way you got to be with the Word of God. When you clamp down on that Word, look right into the face of Jesus, into his eyes, and say, you said this. I believe it. I receive it. It's mine. And he'll say, good boy or good girl. There's only two. There's either men or women. That's, you know, a kindergartner can tell you that. But we got a Supreme Court justice who doesn't know the difference. See, you can get to the point where in theological, you know, in seminaries and get to the point where you just educate yourself right out of the promises of God. Educate yourself right out of God's love and acceptance. Educate yourself right out of how powerful the blood is and all of these fundamental things that are still so pregnant with power, pregnant with life. I want you to all bow your heads for a moment. And I want you to just, in your mind's eye, envision the face of Jesus. I want you to see his eyes that are filled with love. A face that is smiling. And I want to ask you a very simple question. If you died today, would you be ready to meet God? Would you be ready to look into the face of Jesus? If not, pray this simple, simple prayer that so many have prayed. The thief on the cross is an example for that. God is not looking for a way to keep people out of heaven. He's looking for a way to get them in. Because that's the harvest that belongs to him, is the souls of this world. He's just looking for a spark of faith, just a flash. It's all he needs. Pray this prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe you raised him from the dead. I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord from this moment forward. I receive the forgiveness of all of my sins through the blood that was shed. And I mean this with all of my heart, Father, that from this day forward, I'll live for you. I'll listen to you. And I will do what you say to do. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that very simple prayer, something just happened to you. That old man that was in you died. You're no longer the same old you. You don't have to relive all of the same problems, the same guilt, the same fears, the same everything that everything in the world is going through. That doesn't belong to you anymore. Because your spirit has been recreated. That doesn't mean, you know, and if you go home and look in the mirror, you still look the same on the outside. If you were bald now, you're going to be bald then. I know. Because your body doesn't get born again and your soul doesn't get born again. It's your spirit. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions. That emotional part of you, that needs to be renewed with the Word of God. You need to renew your mind with the Word. But as far as your spirit, who lives eternally, and your soul, which will live eternally, it's attached to your eternal being, those will live forever now with Jesus in heaven. You know, it sounds like flip-flop, and it sounds like too good to be true, but that's what gospel actually means. It means the too good to be true news, but it is anyhow. That's what it means. If you were on the street back in Jerusalem in the days that they spoke Greek, was the language of the time, anytime they used gospel, it would be like, it's too good to be true. But it is. It's good news that's beyond anything that we know. That's why Jesus used it, because he's not of this world. You can learn a lot. You know, people say this too. Here's another argument that comes up. What about all the other religions? What about all of them and those people? Well, let's concentrate on you, first of all. I mean, you can learn. There's a lot of good lessons to learn from religions. Really, there is. But Muhammad is still dead. He's still in his grave. You can look it up. You can Google it. It's in Medina, Saudi Arabia. His tomb is there. Buddha, who said, I see the light. He's still in his grave. But Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Risen from the dead, conquered death. He's the one who gives eternal life. He said in John chapter 10, he said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man will pluck them out of my hand. He gives eternal life. Those may teach you some lessons about life and how to get along in the world, but Jesus will tell you, he'll give you eternal life, and he'll tell you how to get along in heaven. So sow those seeds now and reap harvests in heaven, and you'll be happy. Father, I thank you that your word is good, always. Fresh, present, available, your counsel, your might, your wisdom, your understanding of things that you long to share with us. Lord, I pray, Father, for that to be a reality for us this week as we go out loaded and packed and ready to spread this gospel to others. Thank you, Father, for your presence here today and all the things you did among us. We don't take it lightly. We thank you, Father. We are so grateful and dependent on your Spirit, on you, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.